We're going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
If you already have your Bibles open to our text today, that's great. If not, I'd encourage you to turn there to Matthew 25:14, a story that many of us are familiar with. Let's seek the Lord just one more time before we begin today. Father, when we open your word, we know that without your Holy Spirit, it's just words on a page. We seek understanding. We seek application. We seek maturing and growth as a church body, as individuals. It's a crazy world out there today, Lord, and more we need to be deciding where we stand in you. Thank you for your patience, Lord. There's not a person here that would be here if it wasn't for your patient grace. And as we open today, Lord, we thank you for the word that you've left us and the directions that we have. And we praise your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us that, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. To be a steward, you must be found faithful. Now, depending on the Bible version that you have, different Bible versions will use various terms herein. Some will use money, some will use talents, some pounds, some coins, all in this story. The strict interpretation in this text, if we look back in the original language, has to do with a monetary value. The often handling of this passage in terms of utilizing one's special gifts and special abilities, that is also on the mark. In fact, the English word talent that we use today and the meaning of that word in our culture and in our vernacular actually came out of this biblical account. It's not the other way around. We got our word talent from here. Now, this parable essentially today is speaking about anything and everything that the master gives his servants in trust. That which is to be utilized, that which is to be invested in the master's name, and ultimately for the kingdom benefit. Thus, the impact of this story in our lives is going to stem from the answer to this question. What has he given me personally? Now, maybe we should begin this morning with the obvious, the scriptural mandate, if you will. And that is that being a bond slave in Christ, we really own nothing. We really own nothing. All that we have, whether it be money or possessions or those intangible abilities, those intangible gifts, they're not ours, and I promise you they will remain after your departure. Therefore, the next big question needs to be taken into account, and that is, then why do we have it? Why do we have that stuff? I mean, if it all belongs to God, then why the loan? Is it all for our benefit this morning? Is it all for our pleasure this morning, for our personal furthering? Or has God, in fact, made an innate investment in us, and he is seeking a return this morning? Perhaps, maybe, even without being asked, it should be, according to Romans 12, our reasonable service. What does that mean? It means that this investment that we are to make with what God has given us, it is simply a reasonable response to God, who at incredible cost, I might add, saved us from our sin, saved us from the penalty of that sin, and gave us life abundant and gave us life eternal. It is simply a reasonable response. You know, though, I think so often, the honest truth is that we desire, and again, often out of simple self-preservation and selfish gain, but we desire a salvation from judgment. We desire a salvation, you know, from the penalty of sin, but not so much an actual rescue from the power that sin has over us. Are you with me on that? In other words, we don't want to quit sinning. We just don't want to be guilty of it anymore. We desire an escape from hell, so we take the free gift. But there is so often no actual passion. We talked about this last week. No actual desire to be free from sin, to be free from the flesh. No real zeal, no desire and passion to experience Christ as our Lord in all of our movements. Thus, there remains in many of us this morning a constant struggle. One where we want heaven, but we want sin too. We want Jesus, but we want to control our own lives too. I wonder when did that change come where somehow salvation Christianity became all about us? Because I'm here to tell you today it's not. It's all about Jesus. And further, I think, if truth be told, and rarely would we share it, at least publicly, but so many of us really do not love God for the sacrifice that he made. Now, we say we do, certainly, again, publicly, but our lives say something very differently. The love that we say we have with Christ wouldn't play on any other realm. I mean, I can imagine trying to love my wife in the fashion that many of us say we love God. It wouldn't be much of a marriage, and it wouldn't last. I mean, we just don't love him. Now, maybe it's because we feel that somehow we have an inherent value, if you will, to render the act of the cross worthwhile. But the price paid, that sacrifice that's been given, has failed to elicit in us a contrite and thankful heart. Truth be told, many of us this morning are here and we're into this Jesus thing simply for our own benefit, and that's it, our own benefit alone. We simply bought into the premise that Christianity would bring us this, perceived immediate, albeit temporal, kind of earthly, worldly benefits. You know, if I become a Christian, then, you know, he'll keep me well, and he'll keep me in a job, and he'll keep my marriage together, and he'll keep my family intact, and then the list goes on and on. And I'm sorry if someone, some pastor or some church somewhere, sold you that bill of goods, because it's not a biblical fact at all. Remember, God's chosen 12, all but one of them died martyrs' deaths, terrible deaths. So I cannot tell you today that because you come to Christ, everything's going to happen. Your dreams are all going to come true and you're never going to be sick. Listen, we're all in here going to die. We're all going to die of whatever we were sick of last. I think we've come because I think that it's about us. We have the idea that it's a good thing to be a Christian. I'm here to tell you today it's a dangerous thing to be a Christian. It's a radical thing to be a Christian. It's not a safe thing to be a Christian. And I think we also come on the, you know, offhand chance that this whole judgment thing and this whole heaven thing might actually be true. And we don't actually really believe that either, because it seems like a storybook fiction most of the time. But, you know, just in case, you know, forever is a long time, so I want to hedge my bet. This is why so many of us who walked in the light for so long, eventually we walk out of it and we walk back into the darkness, because we were never born again and we've always been lost. And so it's an easy trip back. Hebrews 6 warns us of this very thing. He says this: it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and then who turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if the field bears thorns and thistles, hear me, Christian, if the field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Now, the story this morning that we have on our pages here, it's designed by God to paint a vivid picture, designed by Christ to paint a vivid picture of something that he was trying to get across to his listening public. We readily and easily see that in this story, the role of the man or the nobleman in Luke's account of this story, it's a picture of Christ himself. No, nobody would argue that this morning. Christ is the master. Christ is the owner of all. And he is also the one who hands out the stuff. You know, the stuff, all the stuff. All the abilities. Therefore, one would be hard-pressed this morning to paint any other picture concerning this account other than with the idea that the master was giving these talents to these servants. God, or his son Christ, was giving these talents to these servants because he was expecting action on their part. He gave it to them because he was looking for something in return. What was he looking for? Was this just like a 401k for Jesus here, you know, to invest this? No, he was looking for an effort. He was looking for a risk. He was looking for an investment. He was looking for a relationship that came out of that dynamic. It's not like Jesus needs your money. The Bible says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Which reminds me, if you're a guest here today, there will be no plate passed in this church. We don't own any plates. I mean, it's a box in the back. We absolutely believe in tithing. But if you're a guest, please keep your money. That's not why we're here. And I hope that's not why you're here. Jesus wants more than that. That's why we do missions trips. That's why we get in there and we rub shoulders with people, because we want to change as well as them changing. Otherwise, we could just be check writing Christians and send all of our money overseas. No, it's good for you to go over there. And that's why we do it. Now, the scriptures are full of passages concerning God's desire that we serve him. Even if you are a biblical novice, you probably know that. I don't think anybody would deny this morning that there is call after call after call to serve the Lord. And again, why not? He, as a master over us, has also invested a great deal in us. I know he has in me. Man, I would have put that mule out for pasture a long time ago. And yet he hung in there with me. And he's invested a lot in me. A lot of time. Sometimes I wonder how he has time for anybody else while he babysits this pastor. While he is the master over us, then, we need to acknowledge that he desires, yes, even expects a return on that investment. Now, a lot of us are uncomfortable with that. But I don't find any out in Scripture. I don't find any things like, well, a patch on the head and tell you you're absolved of this or it's all okay. No, it's a reality. Now, make no mistake. He redeemed us not to get something from us. He redeemed us out of a sheer act of love. And you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor, if he's expecting something back? Well, because we know that he died for us while we were yet sinners, quote unquote. In other words, you weren't producing anything. That's when he died for you. And he also died for those who will and do hate him. He died for all of mankind. That's the craziness of it as a believer, to stand back and go, so he already paid your credit card bill, but you refuse it. So you're drowning in debt. You're going to declare spiritual bankruptcy. And the Lord says, here, let me pay. I paid your bill. Nope. I want to go to debtor's prison. Please let me. I mean, that's the kind of thing that's going on. He died for everybody. So he didn't die to get something from you. But he loved us in that act. And he didn't just say he loved us. He showed us he loved us. He didn't just write it in the book, I love you. He enacted the most incredible example of love ever put out in history. Nobody else is standing in line to die for me today. And the Bible even talks about it. Some of us might be willing to die for a good man, you know, but even that's doubtful. But I ask you today, those of you with kids, would you sacrifice your only son, your only child, to be beaten, nailed to a cross for people who will spit on him while he's doing it? Because I wouldn't. But he did. So he died for sinners. But that was an act of love, and he still desires that we love him back. And if that love was manifested in action, he wants our love to be manifested in action. And there is the rub. Because we want to say we love him. Oh, yes, we love Jesus first. Really? So you spend first of your time thinking about him. Well, no, Pastor, I got to go to work. Well, you spend more time serving him than riding your snowmobile, ice fishing, whatever it is you do in the winter. I just drink coffee and wait. There's nothing. I didn't go out there. I just come from my place to here and go back again. So. See, we talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? He wants action, and he wants a love that is manifested in action. Yet, once again, despite the plethora of scripture directing us towards this fact, and we know it to be true, if we're going to be honest, many of us have managed to ignore or even deny this reality. And it has to be like a mantra. That's repeated every day. I'm okay with Jesus. I'm okay with Jesus. I'm okay with Jesus. And all your friends are going, mm-mm, I'm okay. Mm-mm. So folks that have that thinking, they steer clear of this scriptural account, because this scriptural account's even hard for them to ignore. Now, the reasons, plural, and our failure in this, they're legion. There is what appeared to be simple fear in the third servant in this story. That's what brought him up short. But our excuses, yeah, fear may be one of them, but today, 2018, they usually range from too busy to too self-absorbed to sheer laziness. Some of these servants in our account today, they ran with the opportunity before them. And I know some of you. I mean, you've found Jesus, and I saw the look in your eye. You know, I see that look in, I have a new puppy. Some of you guys see my puppy? I've seen that look in my puppy's eyes. That look that she's just going to bolt and run 100 miles an hour. You know, you can just see it's like, oh, she's gone. And there's like a blur, and then she's like in another county. Some of you came to Christ that way. You're like, yes. And you've been grabbing hold of everything ever since then. And you, interestingly enough, I have stood back and I have watched how those who have taken on those opportunities and given themselves over to Christ and put Christ first, ironically, in your desire to serve the Lord, you capitalized for yourself while gaining for the master. It's funny how that works. The irony of it is, shouldn't be a secret. We read in Mark 10, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold when you get to heaven." Nope, that's not what it says. Receive 100-fold now at this time. Houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And then they throw in the caveat, and persecutions, thank you very much. And in the age to come, eternal life. 100-fold. 100-fold. I've shared with you before, I will never forget. It was a spiritual thin place. A great, great moment for me and Pastor Justin at our Duluth Fellowship. And I can't get into all the details other than there was a moment, a spiritual moment that him and I had together. And he turned to me and he said, "All I can hear is God's voice saying, Justin, didn't I tell you 100-fold, 100-fold. But those who reject the practice of Christ's service, you need to know today you're also rejecting the truth of that service. So if this is true and you reject serving God and placing Him first in your life, then you're rejecting the truth of the scripture here, the truth of what Christ is saying. So you say, "I do not believe those words of Christ." And if you do not believe those words of Christ, then you do not believe Christ. And because you do not believe, you are therefore not saved. Why can we not just extrapolate out? A leads to B leads to C leads to D. I won't do that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm not saved. But we want to separate that, and we want to make a chasm in between there. Let me tell you something. That's not my take, by the way. That's the scriptural take. That's not this church's stance. That's the Bible stance. Now, if the Bible isn't the end word for you, then I really have no ground to stand on. But if the Bible is the final word, this man in the story, the one who fell short, he did so, again, at least on the surface, he did so out of fear. Yet I can't get over the fact that it wasn't his stuff to lose. It wasn't his stuff. But apparently we live like it is our stuff. So when we live this way, we're saying it's not God's stuff. It's my stuff. No, it ain't. Try to take it with you when you go. I've always just thought that it's ironic. I mean, my folks are gone to meet the Lord, and Sharon's dad is gone. And when Sharon's dad left, he left me with all this stuff. So now I have like three of every screwdriver and every wrench and every gun, by the way, if you intend to rob me, that I ever need because of that. And I just laugh because I know I'm going to die, and then all you people are going to have to deal with all that stuff. So I haven't got any kids. You have to put it all away. A big garage sale. None of it's mine. I'm just borrowing it. And then people say that we own land. That's one always gets mine. You know, this is my land. Really? So you're going to take your land and move away? Well, no. Well, you don't own the land. The land owns you. You're just going to stay there for a while. That land ain't going anywhere. You don't own that land. This was not his stuff to lose. It belonged to God. And it appears, rather, he was not fearful of losing the stuff. He was fearful of the master. He was not fearful of losing the stuff. And, man, let me tell you something. I'm not saying this morning that a healthy fear and respect in God isn't necessary, because it is. And you guys know that you attend here. You know it's a big issue for me. I grew up in the holiness movement, okay? We had a fear of God, like lightning bolt fear. Okay, so I'm not saying don't have a fear in God. But what he's after in this thing here is relationship. He's not saying, get out there and work, man. I'm going to crack you on the head. He's saying, go out there and do this, and let me show you the wonder that I've got. And those of you that do it, you know, I didn't hear it, because you're kind of a stoic Scandinavian bunch. But in your heart, you're saying amen. Because I minister with you. I know how you feel. He wants us to have a relationship with him, not to elicit fear. He wants to have a love relationship in both directions. And we know, because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. What is perfect love? No, not what. Who? Who's perfect love? Jesus Christ, perfect love. He casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18 tells us that. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, and hear this, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And the man in the story, that's how he was motivated. This is what was going on. He feared punishment, not fear of losing stuff. Is that what motivates you today? Is that why you're in church? Do you do or not do in life because of your fear of punishment? Or is it because you love him, and because your love for him is more valuable than sin pleasure, and because of fleshly satisfaction? Christ himself tells us that we should not worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Amen. I can read the passage and I can speak to you experientially. Now, some of the servants in this story immediately moved to invest what was given to them, and they actually had no promise of anything coming back. God wasn't saying, hey, you know, if you give me a buck, I'll give you 10. I mean, if you read about missions, God provides, God provides, God provides. I'm not saying God isn't going to make you rich. Did you hear the guy in Florida? Was he 20 years old? $451 million. 20-year-old, I ain't trusting you guys with a buck over here. I'm not giving you guys 450. He goes, I'm going to help my family and do some help for humanity. And I'm like, yeah, that'd be after the sports car or before the sports car? $451 million. And we think about that. We think, wow, what I could do with $451 million. Now, R.G. Letourneau, who we had on the clip before the service here, he moved to give God what he considered God had given him to invest. Sixth grade education. You start wondering about your Stout degree now, right? Say, I don't know if he did that in sixth grade. He had no promise of personal reward, but he did it anyway. And he did it not out of fear, but out of a love he held for his master. See, I was reading about this guy, and what he did was he directed his bookkeeper to start a God account. And so he told his bookkeeper, listen, I want you to put 20% of everything in the God account. And then soon it was 30%, and 40%, and 50%. And then by the time he died, he was not giving the perceived obligatory 10% that we give, you know, and we keep 90. No. He kept 10, and he gave 90% to God, and he died a multimillionaire. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, I want you to notice that that passage, that verse, it doesn't say that one is to be found successful. It says one is to be found faithful. And I want you to notice, too, in that passage, there's no quantity mentioned here. There's no quantity demanded. All that's asked for is faithfulness. Faithfulness and righteousness. And, you know, not all of us will have a multimillion-dollar business to use for God. In fact, unless something changes in this church, probably none of you will. I'm still hoping. But God is asking only what he did give us to invest for him and his kingdom. We are simply called to seek first the kingdom of God, and in doing so, everything else we need will be given to us. Now, the master in this story, he gave to each of his servants, it says, according to that servant's ability. So apparently he knew his servants well, just as our God, our master, knows us ever so well. I want you to know, too, he wasn't dissing the guy here that he gave the two talents to. For according to the first century exchange rate, the one who received the two received the equivalent of $400,000. The guy that got five, that was $1 million. You know, I don't know if your boss is trusting you with $1 million lately. $400,000. So God gives according to our ability, but he also no doubt gives according to our faithfulness right from the beginning. The gentleman that received one, he was also given according to the knowledge that the master had of him. That can escape us. See, he knew his servants. And he gave one of them five, and he gave one of them two, and he gave one, according to their ability. And I can't help but wonder if the reason why some of us, like that story, why some of us never really have anything is because the God we follow knows us so well and knows that we will fail to invest in him. Now, that may rub you the wrong way, and that may make the hair on the back of your neck just bristle as it just kind of grits your teeth. But I'm sorry, it's true. God knows you. Now, please don't feel somehow that God is throwing you under the bus. Y'all here today, y'all breathing, hearts beating? Did you have breakfast? If not, you could come talk to me. I'll make sure you have breakfast tomorrow. Say, you must have had gas to get here, some heat in your house. You're still alive. You're not frozen. So I'd be real careful feeling like somehow God is throwing you under the bus and kicking you to the curb. No, no, no. God's given us incredible common grace, even if you're not a Christian today. Breathing, heart beating, eyes seeing, nose smelling. We've been given incredible things. But the fact remains that God knows us, and he's going to invest in those who he knows is going to invest. I got to tell you, to me, a guy like me, that just as some farmer kid from Iowa, I've always wondered how I got up here. And I read this, and it's like, oh, you mean somebody who was like crazy that would just invest. That's me. So maybe that's the only reason I'm here. It's because, I tell you, when it comes to this kind of stuff, I'm a Calvinist. Does God got it? You bet. Does God know it? You bet. Can God do anything? You bet. And so we have to acknowledge that. We have to look at that thing in our lives and went, wait a minute. That starts to explain an awful lot about where I stand with in my life altogether today. Because what about this third servant? Now, I can't help but notice that Jesus in the account here uses a different word to describe what he did. Now, with the others, Jesus said they simply went and did wise business with what they were given. But the original language here, Jesus uses a different word with respect to this third guy. A word that basically means, and he went off, quote unquote. He departed, quote unquote. So somehow it seems he separated himself from the others. Jesus said, but he who had received one, he went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now the reason for him having to do so would be conjecture, but and they could be many. But I can't help but wonder why he seemed to depart. That much we know. And why did he hide the Lord's money in the ground? Could it be that he didn't really expect his master to come back? I mean, could it be that he hid his talent in a secret place in the earth, as people so often do today, with the hopes that he might keep it from the eyes of others, and so that one day he could go back there and claim it for himself? And I know it's not funny. It's sad. Irony. I'm a guy that finds irony humorous, and it's crazy how people will spend their entire life and saving up, you know, they're going to retire and, you know, live on an island or something, and how often do they retire and then a week later they're dead? And they left all their money to their kid who blows it on coke and you know, it's gone in a week. It's like, whoa, my whole life. What do you guys, you know what I tell you? You got today. That's all you got. Now, I'm not telling you go out and spend your money and buy a big screen TV, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that life is more than just, you know, living in a retirement community in Florida when you're older. I mean, really, you want to be seen in one of them golf carts anyway? Really? Today, that's what we have. Could it be that throughout the time that his master's return had seemed to be delayed, his heart grew and his eyes grew more and more on that gift for himself? The master in this parable is presented very much like the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself. Because Jesus too has left to return to the Father, but not without a promise first that he's coming back. And he wanted us and warned us at that time that we need to watch and to be ready. Matthew 24, if you're keeping notes. Watch and be ready, because he says, I will return at a time when I'm not expected. When is that? Oh, maybe this afternoon. Which would be great. I always say a Sunday afternoon rapture would be awesome. Then there's no Monday work. So that's good. But like the story of the man, or like the story of the 10 virgins at the man's wedding, how many of us are dozing off this morning? We're failing to live in the light of his return. We fail to live in the light of what is obviously a limited mortality. We fail to really believe it's all going to come to an end and that we'll answer for the life that we've been given. The first individual invested the master's loan, and we were told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And the second, even though he gained less, he received the same praise. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And both of these individuals were given a common blessing, and that includes enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Notice that the joy already existed. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So there appears to be, for the lack of a better vernacular in which to wrap your mind around this morning, there was this place that joy existed already. A special realm, if you will. And in their love for the master, and in their passion to serve him, they were granted the privilege to enter into that special realm. See, if you're not a believer today, those of us that are truly born again and living for Jesus Christ, that's where we live. Look at my face. Do I look sad? Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a crazy place, by the way. It's a wonderful place, though. But in sad contrast, we see the third servant. It doesn't appear that love was a factor for him at all. Our account says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, and reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" I find it interesting that he didn't steal it. Not really. I mean, at least not yet he didn't. He didn't squander it. He didn't even lose it. But all of his action was motivated by a fearful obedience rather than a loving zeal. He did what he did out of fear. He obeyed out of fear, not out of love. And he lived only his life then in this tepid fear of the master. Never in a loving, zealous passion to be a servant or to further the master's holdings. And also, maybe I'm reading between the lines here, so take it for what it's worth. But it seems that there's even an air of resentment in this servant. He went so far as to blame the master for his own shortcomings and failures. He seemed to forget that he was the servant and the master was the master. They lost that somewhere in the translation. The attitude was here as if he was owed something that he didn't receive. And then, like we often do, the man actually attempted to justify his actions. He presents the one talent back to the master and says, "Look, I gave you what's yours." It's almost as if he's saying, "There, see? I haven't hurt you. I haven't taken anything unjustly for you. You know, hey, I mean, you have no reason to be upset with me because I haven't stolen from you." But the master did not see things that way at all. Many of you are approaching Christianity like that today. And whether it's the sort of magical, biblical, mystical 10%, which, by the way, is an Old Testament number. You don't find that in the New Testament. But we kind of stick to that, don't we? There you go, God. There's your 10%. Back off, man. Or, here's your 10%, God. I got the sniffles this week. What the heck? I paid my dues. What is this? And you say, "Now you're just being silly." Oh, I wish I was. Where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my kids? Where's my house on the cul-de-sac? Where's my minivan? Where's my great career? My six figures? Where is all that for me? I paid my dues. I go to church. I don't snort coke. I don't cheat on my wife. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And you do it out of fear, not because you love Jesus. Because there's a problem with the loving Jesus thing. It's like a giant vacuum. And we joke about it. We around here in the ministry, kind of under our breaths, like, I hear a sucking noise. Because somebody's like, to suck you right into ministry. Because that's what happens when you fall in love. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not very gentle and forgiving here, huh? I wonder how many of us have watched the faithful around us in our life continue to get more and more and more while we seem to be entrenched or going backwards, and we just stand and marvel. We wonder, what the heck? Now, I'm not just talking about money, guys. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about, you know, you look back and it's like they're living. And how many of us, we watch that, and what happens is we just simply become bitter and angry because of that. I mean, as if the other servants, and if you attend this church, the other servants in this church have somehow done you personal harm. Instead of realizing that such is the action of the master, because he knows you, and the fault is our own. The fault is our own. The master called the third servant lazy and wicked. Wow. I mean, he's not soft-pedaling this at all, is he? Lazy and wicked. And he rejected the servant's excuses. And he took what the servant did have and he gave it to another. And then lastly, and most alarmingly, this last servant was cast into outer darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, gang, this speaks far more than simply not finishing at the front of the pack. It means not finishing at all. It means not finishing at all. Let's stand.